Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for providing so richly for this school, and thank you for things working out for the building. Thank you for the new room and the air conditioning being repaired. Thank you for the families who are new this year, and then thank you for everything else that you've done for us that not already mentioned, to where we can sit down together and learn for our good and to your glory. Please bless us in this class. Thank you very much for our Texas, all you've done to make it, and bless it for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I'd like you to think for a minute about what Texas is like today as we are experiencing it. And think of how it's in a condition of great blessedness from God by His mercy. Would you think for a minute about Bibles in Texas? How many Bibles do you suppose there are in Texas? Well, how many just at your own house? You know, quite a few just at your own one house, right?
10, 12.
And then how many in Texas? You know, millions, I suppose. And if you speak English, you've got a Bible in English. If you speak Spanish, you've got a Bible in Spanish. And if Dutch, you've got a Bible in Dutch and whatever else, right? Countless Bibles. And then how about in Texas, copies of other good Christian books? Besides the Bible, the probably best Christian book in English,
Pilgrim's Progress.
Just think how many copies of Pilgrim's Progress, even if you just count physical ones on a bookshelf, but if you count ones on your phone and on your computer, right? All over Texas, good Christian books. And then think how many people in Texas who can read. Who can read the Bible if they want to, who can read those books if they want to. How many people in Texas who can read? Millions of people in Texas who can read. And then how many school children presently being taught to read? And what percentage of school children, you know, of children in Texas are being taught to read? You know, not 100%, I suppose, but almost. The literacy rate among the people in Texas, you know, very, very high. And think how many mothers and other adults teaching children what the Bible says and teaching them to read the Bible for themselves. You know, think how many. Well, I don't know exactly how many, you know, but of course it's millions. And think how many churches, how many congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ there are in Texas. Some people sometimes say there's a church on every corner. And I remember years ago when I was involved in the Fannin Baptist Association, there were 30 Southern Baptist churches just in this county. I remember there used to be in the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma, of Texas, there used to be 6,000 Baptist churches. And you know, that's just Southern Baptist churches in Texas, and that's out of date. And so, you know, there's above 10,000 churches in Texas. And how many individual disciples of Jesus Christ in Texas? You know, you can't know for sure, but it's a million, or more than a million, millions of disciples of Jesus Christ in Texas. Think of that today. This is the year 2021, and that's the condition of our Texas, that is all by God's grace, by His providence. Now, as you take notes on what you hear in these lectures, you certainly don't have to write down everything you hear. You know, when you hear something that seems important and you didn't already know, you can make a quick note of it. Make sure that you don't get behind what the teacher's saying by trying to get down too much notes, okay? Now, turn back the clock only 500 years. You know that if the world is presently about 6,000 years old, 500 years is only... What fraction is 500 of 6,000. 1,000 would be 1/6 out of 6,000. 1,000 would be 1/6. So half of that, 500 out of 6,000, 1/12. Which, if I recall correctly, is 8.25%, maybe. So, you know, 500 years is just 1/12 or so of how long we've been here on Earth. It's a very small fraction of the human history. So that's why I'm saying go back only. Just only 500 years go back. Make it 1521 in your mind. Okay? So for context, 1521, Martin Luther, the Diet of Worms. You know, where he was told he had to recant of all the things he had written, you know, all his books put out before him. Do you recant? And the next day, after thinking it over and praying, he said, I am sorry for speaking too harshly in some of these things, but generally this is all good Christian doctrine, and I can't recant. That would be to go against conscience, which is neither right nor safe. So unless I can be convinced by scripture and sound reason, I do not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. 1521. That's what was going on that we're familiar with historically. John Calvin was age 12, was going through school like you are. None of you here is age 12, but some of you are close. John Calvin was in between you who are 13 and you who are 11. King Henry VIII was already King of England, and he was still married to his first wife. His first wife, whose name was?
Catherine of Aragon.
Youngest of what famous king and queen?
Ferdinand and Isabella.
Uh-huh. King Henry VIII's first daughter, Mary, later to be Bloody Mary, Queen Mary. She was 5 years old at the time. So 500 years ago, at the time that the Reformation was getting going, how many copies of the Bible were in Texas at that time?
Zero.
None. And then, of course, how many copies of Pilgrim's Progress? It wasn't yet written. How many copies of any good Christian books to read?
Zero.
How many people were there 500 years ago, 1521, how many people were there in Texas who could read, to be able to read the Bible if they had one?
Zero.
It's zero. Of. It's, yeah, right, that we know of, but I think we know.
Right.
Because even if they could read in a different language, they couldn't read
yes,
the Bible.
But there wasn't anybody who could read in a different language either. There just wasn't anybody who could read.
Right.
How many mothers and other adults teaching children what the Bible says, teaching them to read the Bible for themselves? There were zero. There were none. How many churches, congregations of Jesus Christ?
None.
Zero. How many individual disciples of Jesus Christ were in Texas 500 years ago in 1521? Zero. Zero. The ones who eventually came, we know about. They're, you know, it's very famous, the first few who came. There weren't any before that. In 1521, there were zero. Of these specific blessings of God that I'm talking about that we enjoy so much now, Texas had zilch, zero, nada. Now, it's not that there weren't any blessings from God on Texas. You know, the fact that there was oxygen and dirt and rain and buffalo, and there were lots of you know, bison, there were lots of blessings from God. So one of the things that I want to do and do with you and teach you to do through this course about a Christian look at the history of Texas is to give glory to God for his blessings on Texas that he has poured out on us over the last 500 years. You know, we've gone from no Christians, no churches, no Bibles, no reading at all to millions of those things in 500 years, which is very short in the context of all of human history. Now, I would like to help you to recognize, you already know this, but I want you to think about it, that God made Texas. And we know that God made all things, so that's obvious, but you might not have thought about it any time lately. All of Texas history is ultimately the work of God, and that work is the work of His will. Here, young man, would you please read us Ephesians 1:11 aloud?
In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will.
So if He worketh all things, then whose work was it that Texas was ever made? It was His work, right. And who decided on Texas being made and being made like it is?
God.
Because He worketh all things according to His own will. So this class is not a theology class per se, but we are studying God even as we study the history of Texas, because what we're studying is His work done by His will. You know, when Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ was traveling, going farther and farther west through Europe, since the Lord Jesus had given him the vision of the European man saying, come over and help us. And so Paul was working his way farther and farther west. He came to the famous Greek city of Athens. And after talking about Jesus and the resurrection informally with people who were sitting around in the marketplace, he eventually was asked formally to address their assembly of philosophers, the Areopagus, and he said something about God making Texas. Not that he said it about Texas per se, but he said it in such a way that we know it applies to Texas. And so, Ava, would you please read us Acts 17, verse 24.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
So He made the world and all that is. So that there is this landmass here, that it has the rivers, that it has, you know, that it is, you know, mountainous and hilly where it is and flat where it is, that it has rivers running through it every so many miles in the eastern part. All those things God made. God made Texas as to the land. Miss Audrey, would you read us the next two verses, the next three verses, Acts 17, verses 25 to 27.
Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, and find Him, though he be not far from every one of us.
Amen. Thank you. So God made this place. God made Texas as to the land, but God made Texas also as to the people, including us here, and including everybody who has ever lived in Texas or ever will. You know, God made this place as to their life, as to their nationality. You know, He made us all of one blood. We should always be remembered anytime anybody talks about people's skin color, race relations, bigotry, all that kind of thing. God made us all of one blood. We're all descended from Adam. Much more recently than that, we're all descended from Noah. We are all one race. We're all of the same blood. But we have ended up with different skin colors and different languages and things like that. But no matter what any of those characteristics have been and are of people in Texas, God made that. If somebody living here was a Comanche. God is the one who made it like that. If somebody here had been living in New Orleans before he came, God made that. If somebody was Spanish, recently arrived here from Spain, it was God who made it like that. The times, you know, that this place had never seen a person who knew the Bible or knew the one true God in all those millennia until the 16th century, that's God's doing. You know, he's the one who made it like that. The fact that we all live here right now and not in the past and not in the future, God made that. The fact that we live in Texas and not somewhere else, you know, God determined that. You know, at some point, you know, your parents or my parents or somebody decided we were going to live in Texas. In my case, the Army decided, you know, but that's human instrumentality. Ultimately, God determined that. And then, you know, you heard in what Audrey read, that being understood should make you seek the Lord. And when you do, you'll find him. You know, when you just ponder, and that's in the Bible, but Paul's talking about things that you can know, that the philosophers could know. You know, that there's a God who created everything, and that everything about your life is all determined by him ultimately. That should make you seek the Lord and find him. You know, how do I know this God who obviously has provided everything that I have and enjoy? How can I know him? The way to know him, of course, is to know what the Bible says about him, and most specifically to know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to believe in him. Now, God made this place also as to the government of it. You know, much of the study of history ends up being a study of who is governing some place and how they are governing it. Mrs. Van Eck, would you read us Romans 13:1?
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Amen. Thank you. That there is government that bears the sword to punish evildoers, that is ordained by God. You know, verbatim, the Bible is recorded that he told us to have that. But then also, whoever the particular governors are at any given time and what form the government takes, ultimately, that's God's providence. So I want you to have this, you know, firmly in mind. Although you kind of knew this already, but to think clearly about this, God made Texas. It's ultimately all his work that we're studying. He made the land, he made the people, he made the government. Now, all of those truths, in my opinion, should govern any study of history. In studying history, you know, you're studying the history of people, but all of the people are made by God, and everything that's happened to them and that they do is all part of his providence. And so you recognize all during this history study, and during any history study, you're studying God, what he has done, what he does. Now, I also want to put it to you that we're studying Texas history from a Christian perspective for the purpose of all of us here knowing and better knowing true religion. And you know there's only one true religion. All other religions besides biblical Christianity are false religions. It is an old-fashioned thing to talk about true biblical Christianity as religion. Mm-hmm. It is a more recent thing to use the word religion and have connotations that are bad. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's just religion. I don't want religion. I just want Jesus. You know, things like that's a more recent way of speaking. The more correct historical use of the word religion includes false and true. And there's a lot of writings you can encounter that are old where unless they specify false religion, when they say religion, they mean the one true religion. There's an old, you know, way of speaking that's kind of, you know, a hick way of talking where somebody would say, he got religion. Which would be a way of saying he has repented of sins, trusted in Jesus Christ, got baptized, and is now in attendance in the congregation on the Lord's Day, living according to the commands of Christ. But a real countrified, old-fashioned way of saying that would be, he's got religion. You're showing that what they mean is not he's got some religion. It's either, you know, the worship of Baal or it's Judaism or whatever. No, they mean he's got biblical Christianity. Well, part of this study of Texas history from a Christian perspective is to know true religion and know it better, and then to hope for its salutary effects on Texas. There in salutary, I'm using an old-fashioned word also, but correct. The good, beneficial, healing and healthful effects that knowing that true religion has had on Texas and we want to have on Texas. Now, I learned to think like this reading in one of the books that I've read for this class, which is a Baptist Perspective History of Texas by B.F. Fuller of Paris, Texas from 100 years ago. And he said this, you don't have to try to get this quote down, just understand it. It is the sincere hope of the author that this book may be found an efficient agent in disseminating a sound religious faith and contributing in an humble way to good government and correct morals. If you study Texas history and you don't leave out the known things that God has done in bringing people to salvation through Jesus Christ in Texas, in establishing churches in Texas, if you study Texas history and don't leave that out, then one of the things that will happen is sound religious faith will be made known, will be disseminated. And then if you study Texas history and don't leave out the good parts, then what people learn about Texas history will contribute to them wanting good government and insisting on good government and governing well. If you teach Texas history and don't leave out the good parts, people will be more informed in and inspired to live by correct morals. So when I read that from the author of that history, B.F. Fuller, I decided that's my purpose in the class. Now, in case you didn't realize this or hear this already, I taught this class 7 years ago to Catherine and Caroline and Noah and Andrew and Aaron and Anna. Had a super great experience. And so I'm, you know, so happy to get to teach it again. So when I'm talking about this, I mean, this wasn't yesterday that I learned this and came up with this. This was some while back. Now, I learned an important part about studying Texas history from another author, J.M. Morphus. And in the first few pages of his book, he said that studying Texas history is important for understanding our right as Texans and Americans to the possession of the land of Texas. Mm. If you don't know correctly the real history of Texas, you might be subject to being convinced that Texans and Americans don't have the right to be in possession of Texas, that it might rightfully belong to Mexico or Spain or something like that. So now I'm going to read you two paragraphs about that, but don't try to write down every word I'm telling you. Just hear and understand the idea. The settlement of Anglo-Americans in Texas. Anglo, basically meaning of English or British descent or ethnicity. The settlement of Anglo-Americans in Texas and the causes which led to the Texas Revolution and the establishment of the Republic of Texas, with a narrative of the principal events which occurred during its existence, constitute the main part of this volume and vindicate the citizens of Texas, as well as those of the United States, from the unjust charge by Mexicans that by might not right, Texas was wrested from Mexico and made one of the United States. That's an unjust charge that was made historically and is still made now by certain individuals and groups. Isn't it so that the political group La Raza crusades on that basis, that it's not right for the United States to be in possession of the southwest part of the country? In this volume, the author's intention has been to show plainly and clearly to the world that Texans were not only right in throwing off the government of Mexicans, but that they deserve the praise of all good people for changing a wilderness into green fields and happy homes, founding prosperous cities in the haunts of the cruel Comanches, and after 10 years' warfare, adding a great state to the American Union, which may the great, wise, and merciful God forever shield, protect, and advance in power, wisdom, and happiness. So part of the purpose in having a Texas history class, and you know, part of the purpose of at least some of the authors who have written a Texas history, is for us to know, by knowing the actual facts, that the present possessors of Texas, including, in a sense, the whole republic, the United States of America, of which Texas is one state, are the rightful possessors of it. They didn't steal it or merely take it by force without good reason, but they were right in what they did, you know, not in every instance, absolutely, but generally what happened was right and praiseworthy. Now, I've just quoted to you from two of the books that I've read from, and I sent your mothers the, you know, links to those books where they can be read online, maybe purchased. But that's not the main text for the class, and I'm not assigning any reading from those books. The main text from which I am going to be assigning reading is by an author named Henderson K. Yoakum, Y-O-A-K-U-M. When I got farther and farther along in school, I was surprised when the teachers started referring to the textbook by the last name of the author. Now, the assignment this week is to read pages 100 through 700 in Smith, or in your Smith. Now, in your Smith, read so-and-so and so. This is a strange way of speaking. I'm not sure how it got that way. But that's what you say, you know. So when I say to you, you know, this week's assignment is to read in your Yoakum, to read in Yoakum, then there's a long title to the book, History of Texas from its first settlement in 1685 to its annexation to the United States in 1846. There's a volume one and a volume two. I'm probably going to only make it through volume one this semester, possibly not get out of Volume 1 this whole year. Henderson Yochum was not a participant in the events of colonization in the 1820s and 30s, the war for independence from Mexico, 1836, the things that happened until statehood, 1845. He was not a participant, but he was a small child during those events. He then wrote in the 1850s, when people who could tell him about it were still alive and available. For example, Sam Houston was one of his primary sources in getting his information for the book. So, similar to if one of you wrote a book by going around and asking the old people who are still living around you who lived through the events, getting your information from them. So that's the nature of this textbook. It's not something far removed from the eyewitnesses, but it's based on eyewitness accounts. I'm going to keep lecturing on more, but let me. I want to every week assign the homework for the next week, not right at the end of class, so that I don't forget or something like that. Thank you. So let me assign to you now the homework for next week. In Yochum, you are to read chapter 1, which is pages 13 to 24. And I think that whether you're reading it online in an old scan or whether you're reading it on the reprint that you can buy, I think the pagination is the same.
Mm-hmm. What are the pages again?
13 to 24. But the main thing is it's chapter 1. So if the edition you end up reading on the computer or on a tablet or something it's not those same pages. It's chapter 1 that we're after. And every week, your homework will be to review the notes you've taken in class and then every week to help you be sure that you want to read the chapter and review your class notes, there'll be a quiz right near the beginning of class. There'll be a quiz from which I will, which will consist of questions that I have taken from the assigned reading and the lecture from the previous week. And on that quiz, I will not ask any obscure or tricky questions unless by accident. It will be things that if you were in class and paying attention, and if you actually read the chapter with understanding, you can't help but have picked up on what you, let me rephrase that. If you paid attention in class and took note of the most important things and reviewed it later and read the assigned reading, then you will not fail to be able to answer the simple questions on the quiz. Now, during the year, we're going to make a timeline. And you're going to be expected to be able to recite this timeline. We'll build it little by little as we go. And I want to tell you the first three entries for your timeline. Now, whereas before I was saying you don't have to take down every word, you just need to listen and understand this point. Here, you need to take down every word and get it exactly as I state it. And when I have read it, I'll set the paper out there. We're such a small group, you can look at it for yourself and make sure you have it down word for word. I'm going to give you a year and an event stated very briefly. Okay? 1528. Divaka, capital D, lowercase e, capital V, then A-C-A, Divaca. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the last word in one of those really long aristocratic Spanish names. Divaca lands at Galveston Island. Divaca lands at Galveston Island. 1528, Divaca lands at Galveston Island. Putting these all in the present tense. They were actually in the past, of course. 1541. 1541. Coronado, Coronado. Coronado.
Could you do that again, please?
Coronado, Coronado. It's all one word. Coronado. Again, I think that's the last word in that person's long name. Coronado enters Texas Panhandle from the west. Coronado enters Texas Panhandle from the west. These are things that we are going to talk about together and you're going to read about. And the third and last one for today, 1542, DeSoto, capital D, lowercase e, capital S, and lowercase O-T-O, DeSoto. DeSoto expedition enters Texas from the northeast. 1542. DeSoto expedition enters Texas from the northeast. In the course of this Texas history class, I'm going to say a lot of dates, mostly in just the year. And I am not trying to get you to remember every date that I say. As I told you, I'm going to have a timeline. And once the once the history gets a little more busy, it'll include months as well as years and maybe certain dates. It'll include even what day of what month. Mm-hmm. but I'm not, I'm going to say a bunch of dates as I speak to you, but I don't want you to think you've got to get down every date said and then memorize it all. If you do, or your parents instruct you to, well, that's fine with me. But I'm not trying to accomplish that with you in the class. So don't let that trouble you or confuse you. and I'm going to say, you know, numbers, so many miles and so many survivors and things like that. And again, I'm not trying to get you to know exactly how many of this and how many of that. And I like to tell you if there's something that I think you should, for the rest of your life, be able to produce this number or this date. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, and then, you know, you may find it on a quiz after that. But just the many dates and numbers that we go over, I don't want you to feel like you've got to get all of that mastered. I just mentioned three Spanish explorers, all of the same century, all of the first half of the 16th century. I'm going to tell you some things about what happened with them and Texas in their journeys. The first one, Divaca, Alvar Nunez Cabeza Divaca. Okay? And he's just, you know, you can just, as a student, you can just refer to him as Divaca. And we have him in our official timeline. He's the first one. 1528, Devaca lands at Galveston Island. Here's that. Here's how that came about. In 1527, he was the treasurer, the person in charge of the money, of an expedition from Spain to conquer the North American mainland. An expedition from Spain with the intent of basically conquering America, conquering North America. The Spanish were already established in some of the islands and South American territories, I believe, by that time. I don't know that much about that. But this was an expedition from Spain to conquer North America. March of 1528, they landed at Tampa Bay. Do you know what state that's in?
Texas?
No. Florida. Tampa Bay, Florida. 1528, later in the year, there were 80 survivors out of the 600 people from the originally on the expedition. They escaped their troubles there in Florida on rafts, and some of them landed in Texas.
Did you say 60 or 80?
There were 80 survivors out of 600 originally in the expedition. And by 1532, a few years later, only 4 out of those 80 remained alive. So some of those people had landed there at Galveston Island, Texas, and so eventually, out of the 600 who had left from Spain to conquer North America, only 4 remained alive. Mm. And with no with no way to travel by sea to try to get back to Spain, they started out west just walking to try to get somewhere where they could meet up with other Europeans and make it back to Spain. And, this person, Devaca, is one of these people, one of these 4. They met up with a party of Spanish slavers. Spanish who were dealing in buying and selling slaves. And those slavers took them to Mexico City, where the Spanish were already established. Now, one of the 4 was himself a slave. Wow. And his name was Estebanico, which I think is essentially Stephen. And he could speak both Arabic and Spanish. He was originally from Africa. He was a Moor. Some of the people of northern Africa. And that Moor, black-skinned, Estebanico, was one of the 4. So he was, in effect, the first black person and first African to come to Texas. Since then, many more people of brown skin have ended up coming to Texas and populating it. But it's interesting to know there was the first one. So this first party, the party of Devaca, that came to Texas were not all Europeans. In 1536, the party did arrive in Mexico City. And 1537, they returned to Spain. And the reason we know all of this is that 1542, he had written up an account of all of this, and it was published.
What year was it he wrote the book?
1542, it was published. In his account, he expresses very clearly and repeatedly that he believed in God's providence. Mm. Things happened by God's providence. And he was grateful for God's great mercy. He talked about that in his account. And interestingly, he did what, you know, was typical at that time. He referred to himself and all the Spanish as Christians. Now, we of course know better than that. It's not that there's a country that's predominantly Christian that then all people from that country are all Christians. You know, we understand that truly to be a Christian is a matter of an individual person repenting of sins and trusting himself to Jesus Christ according to the gospel. But that was, you know, how that was. And so then I'm sure in the case of people like that, it's then very difficult to determine, well, who among this whole group of people where the whole country is referred to as Christians, you know, who truly are the Lord's disciples. But that's what you have historically from the Spanish explorers. Now, I have two more people to tell you a little bit about, but I have some of that published account from Devaca to read to you. I think I'll tell you these other two explorers and read to you more from Devaca if we still have time. So the next person we're going to do is De Soto. Hernando De Soto. And I'm sure his name is longer than that. And then another man in his party, Luis de Moscoso Alvarado, who has come down to be known in history by that name Moscoso, M-O-S-C-O-S-O. M-O-S-C-O-S-O. De Soto and Moscoso. I'm sure the poor Spanish-speaking people who might ever have to listen to me trying Spanish names, you know, it will be a trial for them.
When you drove across the Mississippi on the other bridge, that was the Hernando de Soto Bridge.
Oh, neat. 1539, he landed on the west coast of Florida, perhaps Tampa Bay. And he explored the southeastern U.S. You know, it wasn't the United States back then. What are now the southeastern states of the U.S.? And he found the Mississippi River and crossed it. Now, you know, I guess it was somebody who knew his history who would name a bridge across the Mississippi, the Hernando de Soto. He found the Mississippi and crossed it, and then died there, 1541, after naming Moscoso the new commander of the expedition.
Mm.
1542, the Moscoso party entered what is now Texas. And they entered, it's hard to be sure apparently, either from Oklahoma or Arkansas or Louisiana, none of which of course were those things at the time, but from what is present day Oklahoma or Arkansas or Louisiana, the Moscoso party entered Texas, and they traveled generally southwest across Texas until they started coming to territory without enough water to support their party. And then they turned back and went back to the Mississippi River. Then, I don't know what vessels they had, rafts or their ship, I don't know, but they coasted along the coast of present-day Louisiana and Texas and arrived finally in Mexico. So, the De Soto and Moscoso party, but really only after De Soto had died, both entered Texas overland, and went along the coast. Okay, so far we've done Devaca and De Soto and Moscoso, and now we're going to talk about Coronado. And I don't have in my notes any more of Coronado's name.
What time was this?
1541, Coronado crossed through the Texas Panhandle area. And interestingly, met an Indian who had met DeVaca's party. So 1541, Coronado and his party crossed through the Texas Panhandle area, and then 1542 returned to Mexico. They missed linking up with De Soto coming from the east by only a few hundred miles. Coronado was looking for gold or other kinds of portable wealth. Anything that could be, you know, picked up and carried back to Spain. And out in the Texas Panhandle, didn't find anything like that. And so he and the others with him didn't do much out there in the Texas Panhandle area. Let me read you some from De Vaca's published account. Now, De Vaca, originally the treasurer of the expedition from Spain, ended up being one of only four to survive, traveled across a lot of Texas on foot. I guess on foot. I don't know whether they had horses at any point. So here's what he wrote. The way we treated the sick was to make over them the sign of the cross while breathing on them and recite a Pater Noster, the Lord's Prayer in Latin, and Ave Maria, Hail Mary, favored by God, from what Gabriel spoke to her when he was came to announce that she would bear the Christ. To recite a Pater Noster and Ave Maria and pray to God our Lord as best we could to give them good health and inspire them to do us some favors. Thanks to his will and the mercy he had upon us, all those for whom we prayed as soon as we crossed them told the others that they were cured and felt well again. Now, you know, there is a mess of mixed up true and false religion together. What exactly to make of all of that, I'm not sure. You know, of course, if you have the Lord Jesus' disciples who are in a foreign land in terrible distress and they pray, Lord, these people who are sick, would you please heal them and also give us favor in their eyes so they'll help us? Well, of course, you know, God our Father hears prayers and knows how to give good gifts to his children. The idea of people just, you know, merely reciting prayers and making the sign of the cross and breathing on people and all that kind of stuff, you know, that's false religious practice. And, you know, for them to say that they feel better as soon as that's done, I don't know. So then, he goes on at another point. So badly was I treated that I had to flee three times from my masters, and they all went in my pursuit ready to kill me. But God our Lord in his infinite goodness protected and saved my life. In another place it says, this caused them great admiration and moved us to thank our Lord and to greater faith in his goodness and the hope that he would save us, guiding us to where we could serve him. For myself, I may say that I always had full faith in his mercy and in that he would liberate me from captivity and always told my companions so. Then he's saying what they said to the natives that they met. We explained as best we could that if they would believe in God our Lord and be Christians like ourselves, they would not have to fear. We came across a great variety and number of languages, and God our Lord favored us with a knowledge of all, because they always could understand us, and we understood them, so that when we asked, they would answer by signs, and if they spoke our tongue and we theirs, as if we spoke our tongue and they spoke our tongue and we theirs. For although we spoke six languages, not everywhere could we use them, since we found more than 1,000 different ones. In that part of the country, those who were at war would at once make peace and become friendly to each other in order to meet us and bring us all they possessed. And thus we left the whole country at peace. We told them by signs which they understood that in heaven there was a man called God by us, who had created heaven and earth and whom we worshipped as our Lord, that we did as he ordered us to do, all good things coming from his hand, and that if they were to do the same, they would become very happy. And so well were they inclined that had there been a language in which we could have made ourselves perfectly understood, we would have left them all Christians. All this we gave them to understand as clearly as possible, and since then, when the sun rose, with great shouting, they would lift their clasped hands to heaven and then pass them all over their body, the same they did at sunset. They are well-conditioned people, apt to follow any line which is well traced for them. I read you this, I picked it out years ago to read you, because I would like you all, who are blessed to be growing up in a Protestant church life, to comprehend that the Spanish who came to Texas and South America, Central America, they came with a religion that is a mixture of the true and the false. So that people who are very devout in the Roman Catholic system have both true ideas and false in their mind. So then when they go and they meet up with pagans who don't know anything that the Bible says, don't even know the name of Jesus Christ or anything like that, well, they're going to hear from those Roman Catholics a strange mixture of what's true and not true. Mm-hmm. And at least according to what's read here, there is a emphasis by the Spanish on if we do what God says, then he blesses us. Mm-hmm. And I do appreciate him saying, if there were a language in which we could have made ourselves perfectly understood, they might have all become Christians. Because how to tell somebody that you need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, who has died and risen again, how to say that when you're only just making crude signs to one another, that does sound difficult or impossible. It's the gospel is in words, needs to be communicated in words. And so it's not, it's unsurprising that that couldn't all be conveyed. But you can also hear that what he was trying to convey was really more of a Roman Catholic version, where Christ is named and things from the Bible are said, but it ends up being a communication not of the good news, Christ has done for you, now believe in him, but a communication of, here's what you do. When you obey, then if you obey, you'll end up being blessed by God. That's an important part of Texas history from a Christian perspective, because what ends up going on in Texas has to do with, to some degree, with the true version of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Versus the version that was set up in South and Central and North America by the Roman Catholic Spanish. Mm-hmm. That's all we have time for today, friends.
When they met the slavers captured them?
Well, I don't remember.
Oh, it's unclear. Okay.
I don't remember that.
Because he talks about his master. So
right.
Oh, dear.
Yes. I'm sorry. I read it a long time ago, and I only have that clip handy. So I don't remember whether the slavers took them as slaves or took them as their fellow Spanish who should be helped. I'm not sure which.